You take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, the fifth chapter. If you're using one of our church Bibles in front of you, that's page 1885. We are finishing our study on James this morning, at least as a group. I hope it won't finish your study on the book of James as you continue to meditate on God's Word. We're looking at the last two verses this morning, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, as we see James' final remarks telling us as the church to go forth together. He says in verse 19, "My brothers," meaning Christians, those of you who are members of the family of Christ, "if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Will you pray with me as we ask for God's help to understand His Word this morning? Father, that's exactly what we ask for, is help to see Jesus through Your Word, to understand what You want to teach us, who You want to teach us in Christ. So Lord, guide our time these next few minutes. Change our hearts during these next few minutes. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let me give you about three snapshots of after-church conversations. After-church conversations. We sang the last song. We're just standing around talking. Here are three different snapshots. Number one. Well, did you hear about John's oldest son? I mean, I understand that he's doing drugs. I mean, I can't believe it. And I bet John and Susie don't even know what's going on. I don't know. Maybe they do. I'm just glad my children aren't hanging out with those kind of kids. Number two. I have a prayer request for you. Sally told Cindy. And you know, Sally doesn't lie. Now, Cindy, I have my doubts about. But Sally told Cindy this. She said that Freddie and Frida have moved in together. Can you believe that? I mean, I've had my doubts about that guy for a while anyway. I mean, they've moved in together. How could someone who is really a Christian not know any better than that? I don't know about you, but I'm just not going to be seen with them anymore. Snapshot number three. Have you seen Sam in church lately? Wow, it seems like a long time since I've seen him. Yeah, I've heard talk that he's gone back to some of his old ways. I don't understand it. I mean, he just seems so on fire for God. What could have happened to him? I mean, I've been meaning to call him. And as a matter of fact, I was going to call him a couple of weeks ago, but you know how that goes. I got caught up in doing this and doing that, and I think I'll try to find a deacon today and tell him he needs to go visit him. My brothers, my sisters, Christians, you and the family of Christ, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. What is James saying? He's saying we need each other. He's saying we can't go at this alone. He's saying that family needs family, that we need to go forth together. Instead of the usual closing for a letter, instead of James saying, "Well, I'll pray for you, send so-and-so my love, and, you know, just hang in there," he doesn't give the usual closing in a letter. No, James offers this final summons to action, that you need to help each other, that you need to look out for each other, that you need to help each other live awake to God's presence. One of the foundational values of Henson Church is that we need each other, that we must help each other live awake to the presence of God in all of our lives. Why? Well, one reason that James speaks of here in our text this morning is that we can all wander. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, someone should bring him back. And this could be any of us. We can all fall prey to this. James, remember here, he begins. Look what he begins with. Family members. Hey, family members. If one of you should wander. He's talking about those who see themselves as part of God's family in this text. He's talking about us. Those who have professed repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who realize that we're sinners and we've turned to Christ for forgiveness. Those of us who have been on our knees and begged Him, Lord Jesus, I understand I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin and please take control of my life. If one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back. But Pastor, then he goes on to say, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death. James says he'll save him from death. I mean, didn't Jesus die and conquer death so that we wouldn't have to face an eternal death? I mean, wasn't that the whole point? And he says, this person that they're turning back, though, he says, you'll save them from death. I mean, didn't Paul say that we were once dead in our sins and transgressions, Ephesians 2? But God, who is rich in mercy, but God made us alive in Christ Jesus. And if He's made us alive in Christ Jesus, what is this saving from death here? And didn't he also say in that same letter to the Ephesians, Paul, that having believed, we were marked in Jesus with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, guaranteeing that we will be God's possession forever and ever and ever? Well, yes, yes, and yes. Then why would we need to be saved from death again? Well, it may be that some have moved so far away from God and what He has intended and what pleases Him, that in order to discipline, He even takes them in physical death. Now, before you say that's unbelievable, just think back just a moment to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about, well, first of all, chapter 10, he says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful. Be careful that you don't fall. And then in chapter 11, the very next chapter, he talks about some of the people, the church at Corinth, who were defying the Lord's table, literally defying the gospel. And in chapter 11, verse 30 of 1 Corinthians, he lets us know that some of them had fallen asleep because of this. Translated, they had died because of this. We're not exempt from sin. You who think you stand, just be careful, lest you fall. Now, another way to understand this passage here in James, though, why saved from death? It could be that the person who has been in church for some time and been in church to the point that they thought, well, because of my association with church and believers, there becomes a quasi-believing, a quasi-following of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the case here, we don't know one another's hearts. God does. But what James has been telling us all along is that what is in our hearts, our faith, if we really have faith in Christ, it will be worked out in our actions. So although I can't read your heart, I can read your actions. And that's what James has been speaking of all along here, reading one another's actions. First of all, testing ourselves. Is faith being worked out in my life? But he goes beyond this in testing one another. Is faith being worked out in the lives of my family members? And if it's not, he wants us to help one another. Now, he hasn't tried to give us an exclusive list through this book of who it is that's wandering from the truth. But he does offer many signs along the way in this book of wandering family members. Look back to chapter 1. Turn a couple of pages back. Verse 19. He says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Sounds like a wandering family member, huh? Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Look down to verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, He deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. So he's saying, here's another sign, this uncontrolled tongue that somebody would need help with. Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted in the world. Somebody that's becoming polluted in the world and worldly. There's a sign that he's given us. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. And he gives this example of this rich person coming in and you show them favoritism and you have no concern for the poor and the needy. He's saying these are signs of wandering family members. We could go on and on. Chapter 3 talks about the tongue again. Chapter 4, look at chapter 4. Here's a pretty clear one. Verse 4 of chapter 4. You adulterous people. That's pretty clear. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. They're wandering from the truth. They need help. Verse 11 of chapter 4. Brothers, family members, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. These family members are to be turned from the error of their way. He's saying you need each other and to help each other turn from the error of our way, from turning from truth. They're headed the wrong way and they need to be redirected. If you stay on the path to destruction, until physical death, without repentance and renewal, then there's no hope and no assurance of salvation that can be offered to you. Now, some of you are saying, I think I may need to get the tape and see if that sentence was heresy or was it true. So let me state it again for you. If you stay on the path to destruction until physical death, without repentance and renewal, no hope, no assurance of eternal life can be offered to you. What do we wander from? What is it that we're wandering from? James says the truth. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone bring him back, the person needing to be restored has either gone back to following his own old nature, or other godly people, false doctrine, or Satan himself, whatever it is, they all work together. Remember the point of what James has been saying through this whole book. Truth is to be done. It can't just be believed as we talk about belief today. Truth is to be done. Truth is to be practiced. Truth is to be lived out. If we believe it, it affects who we are. And he's saying, for this one that's wandering from the truth, they need to be helped. Now, how do we wander from the truth? What does this look like in our context? Well, I'll give you some examples of wandering from the truth. If you're not praying, it may be that you're beginning to wander from the truth. Start depending on yourself. Begin to wander from the truth when maybe you stop studying the Word of God. And if you stop studying the Word of God, then you may have stopped meditating on His Word and chewing on the Word of God and let His Word affect you. Maybe even you've stopped reading the Word of God. Maybe that isn't even a habit of yours anymore, of even picking up the Bible and even reading it. One way to begin wandering is to start counting on only what you've remembered in the past instead of now continuing to walk with Christ. Or maybe the only time you're even hearing the Word is when somebody else is teaching here or on the radio or TV or something. I think those would be signs. How do we wander from the truth? We stop surrounding ourselves with Christian friends, Christian influences. You don't want somebody to make you feel too badly. We stop using our gifts, our talents, our abilities for God's purposes. We stop giving of our resources, our time, and our money for God's purposes. For some, this wandering from the truth is like the, The familiar frog in the kettle illustration, you know, where the frog is put in and if it's hot, he's going to jump out. He knows it. But if it's, the water feels pretty good at first and you just inch it up and the flames just inch up a little bit, before he knows that he's caught. And then for most, then there's the justification process of being caught. For others, there's a willingness, a willingly walking away from truth. A lot of times it goes something like this. Well, God will forgive me. After all, God loves me. After all, God wants me to be happy, doesn't He? I'll be more happy if I'm not with that person. I'll be more happy if I'm doing this or not doing this. You have your own categories that you're thinking through right now. Yes. Yes, God forgives. Yes, God loves. Yes, God wants us to have joyful, abundant life. Therefore, the cross. That's how much God loves you. He loves you this much. And it's only in the cross. It's only in the cross where His love and His justice are reconciled together. He only forgives through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. One writer said it like this. He said, to justify one's sins, or worse, to sin knowingly and to claim forgiveness anyway, is in effect to deny the nature of the gospel and the saving change which Christ has wrought by grace through faith in our inmost being. Defying the gospel. Defying the Lord's table. Defying who it is that Christ has changed us into. Now, because we all wander, again, we need each other. The answer to Cain's question, am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Yes. Yes, I am my brother's keeper. That's what James is saying here. James says, hey, someone should bring him back. Who's the someone? It's me. And it's you, isn't it? We're the someone here. Instead of gossiping, instead of playing like we're praying, which is gossiping, instead of bad-mouthing, which is gossiping, instead of avoiding, instead of getting bitter, he says, help each other. Restore this person. Isn't that the point of restoration? I mean, don't we serve a God? I mean, we look at the whole Bible and it's about man messing up and God wanting to reconcile this relationship. God is a God of restoration. That's His business. And He says, I want you to be in my business. I want you to be about the same. Who would you say would be the quintessential example in the New Testament that we can look at that has gone through such a process of messing up and then being restored? Anybody? Peter. Yeah, he's the example, isn't he? He is the supreme example that we have. Just listen to this for a moment. Luke chapter 22. Jesus with His disciples. He's about to go to the cross. He's speaking to His followers. Peter, remember, Peter, this is the one who's walked on water. He's in the inner circle with Jesus Christ Himself. This is Peter. The rock. Jesus addresses Simon Peter. Verse 31 of Luke 22. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Kind of like Job in the Old Testament, huh? But I have prayed for you. I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Hey, that's pretty good. God saying, I'm praying for you. Jesus Himself saying, I'm your advocate. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Can you imagine hearing Jesus say, you know, Satan's after you. And when you've turned back, and Peter was a pretty sharp guy. Wait a minute, turning back means I'm going to have turned away first. I wouldn't do that, God. I wouldn't do that, Jesus. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die for you. I'll do whatever it takes. And I believe he was fully willing to anybody to get out of a boat and start trying to walk on water. I believe he believed what he was saying. I'll do it. You know what happened, though? Jesus told him, hey, Peter, you know, it's late and before the sun even rises, you're going to deny me three times. Before the rooster crows, you'll have already denied me three times. No, not me, God. Kind of like some of us. Not me. You think you stand, be careful. Be careful lest you fall. Not me. Well, you know the rest of the story, he did. He didn't just deny him, but he vehemently denied him. And he denied him to people that he really didn't even have to deny him in front of. I mean, girls and, you know, little ones. I don't know how little, but people that couldn't really do anything to him. And the final one, in Luke chapter 22, down, look down to, if you're there, verse 50, I'll start in verse 59. About an hour later, another asserted, this is for the third time, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. They're sitting around the fire, and they're in the high priest's courtyard, and they're recognizing Peter here. And, wait a minute, aren't you one of his? And Peter replied, man, verse 60, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the Bible says the rooster crowed. And just imagine this picture. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. He's just denied him for the third time. And he catches eye contact with Jesus himself. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord that he had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And what did Peter do? He went outside and he wept bitterly. Bittersweet repentance. You think that's maybe where the Hebrew writer was thinking? I don't know. Just thought of this, that where he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that you'll not grow weary and that you won't lose heart as well. Fix our eyes on Jesus. I mean, that's what we need to help each other do, isn't it? To fix our eyes on Him. To consider Him. Well, how do we do that? What does that look like for us? How is it that we can restore this brother, this sister, that is either beginning to or has been pretty involved in wandering from the truth? Well, I think a good place to think through this is Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, where Paul is saying a very similar thing that James is saying. Paul says it like this in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, begins the same way again, this family, this term of endearment here of we're in the family together in Christ, family, brothers. If someone is caught in a sin, someone's wandering from the truth, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, it's not the sense of, okay, I'm the spiritual one, I'll restore him gently. It seems to me it's more like here, it's a mark of your spirituality as you want to restore somebody gently, as you are obeying the Lord in this manner. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this word restore here, where he says if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. This word for restore was a medical term. It was used for mending of a bone, a restoring, a mending of the bone. Unfortunately, I have more experience with broken bones and mending bones than I would like to admit because of my own broken bones that I've had in the past. One of those experiences when I was in the eighth grade. I was in eighth grade, played football, and I didn't break any bones playing football that year. But after the season was over, the coach made us all run track. And so I'm running track, and I didn't like to run that much, and I could jump a little bit. I was okay. And so I became a long jumper. And so I'm in the meets and doing the long jumping thing, and had a great opportunity one time. The coach came to us and said he wanted to choose several of us to compete in this high school track meet. as a bunch of 8th grade middle schoolers, I mean, this was great. This was great. I mean, I was nervous. I wanted to, but I didn't want to. But, man, this is an opportunity. So we practiced a little more diligently, much more diligently to prepare for this thing. And I get there. Now, I was a little bitty 8th grader. And so I'm standing there with these, you know, high school men that I'm about to compete against. And all I have to do that day is 3 times I have to run down at this line. I have to jump into a pit. That's all I have to do. So the first time I'm up and I run, and like I said, I'm nervous. And I mean, I don't want to run, jump in the pit. I want to run away at this point. But I did it. And so I run down. And I want to make sure that I do everything right, and I hit the space where I jump, and I'm flying in the air to the pit, and that's a generous figure of speech, me flying through the air, but I was going through the air, and it was a pretty good jump, and actually I was pretty proud of my jump, and then the judge said, "Sorry, you faulted, you went over the line," and I guess that's why it was a pretty good jump, and so then the second time, they called my name again. It's time to go again. Now, I faulted the time before, so I don't want to fault this time. So that's in my mind while I'm running. So as I'm running, I don't want to cross that line, so I don't cross the line. Matter of fact, I was way back behind the line when I jumped. And because I wasn't that great of a jumper anyway, I'm going through the air, and there's a little board that was sticking up in front of the pit. I mean, it was the pit itself. And it just stuck up maybe 2 inches, not very far. I mean, because everybody's going to jump over that anyway. Yeah, right. And my foot just catches that board. And when it catches that board, I go tumbling into the pit. And I just, as I tumbled in, and I just rolled out onto the grass, and I sat there. Now, my coach, the great encourager, walks over to me, and I'm sitting there, and I'm holding my foot, and he just leans over and he says, "Dozier," he says, "you know what, just get up, and when they call your name again, just act like you mess up your stepping and just run through it." I said, "Coach, no, I'm really hurt." "Dozier, just nobody will know, just fake it. Just go run through and it'll be all right. It'll be all right if you don't jump in this meet." I said, "Coach, no, I'm really hurt." And it was another 8th grade kid, a friend of mine, who believed me that I was hurt. And actually, when I wore the cast to school the next day, I was glad to show the coach that I was hurt. But it was this other friend of mine, another 8th grader, another kid. He came over to me. And you know what he did? He just gently put me up on his back. And he carried me around the whole day at the track meet. Now this kid, he could have got one of the cheerleaders' megaphones and said, "Hey, everybody, I have an announcement. I want to tell you the stupid thing that Gary Dozier did. He broke his foot running track. Anybody ever heard of somebody breaking their foot running track?" But he didn't. He could have lectured me. Probably needed it. But he didn't. There's a lot of things he could have done. But he just put me up on his back and started carrying his friend's burden, and carried me around the whole day. I mean, I think this is an accurate picture of Paul's description here of how to restore a fallen family member. He says, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. There's the first one, gently. Paul says to restore him gently. Help them out. Take care of them. Humbly. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. We need to help each other humbly. No one's beyond falling. You may be next. You may be the next one that needs to get on somebody's back. So he says, gently, humbly. And I believe another word that we could put in here besides gently and humbly is sympathetically. Sympathetically, I think, should also describe the way that we help. Why do I say that? Who do you think is the most miserable person in this world? The most miserable person on the face of this earth? I don't believe it's a non-believer. I don't believe the most miserable person on the face of this earth is somebody who doesn't know Christ at all and has never tasted the goodness of Christ. I believe the most miserable person on the face of this earth is someone who has tasted His goodness, is someone who does know Him and has wandered from the truth because they have some understanding of what true life is, of what truth is, of what abundant life is. Don't you think that's why Paul says, gently restore him, humbly restore him? You could be there as well. I mean, and if it is the Christian who's outside of the will of God, outside of the fellowship of God, who's the most miserable person, they don't need us stomping on them, do they? No, they need help. They're already miserable. Help them up. Why? Why? What's the motive behind us? As Paul said, taking up one another's burdens, as James says, bringing them back. Well, it's interesting. They both start with the same word, isn't it? In the family context, brothers, brothers, we're part of the same family. We need each other. Family helps family. There are many metaphors for the body of Christ, for the church. Body of Christ being another one of those, the family of God, the body of Christ. Think about your own body. When your own body is hurt, what does your body do? It takes care of the other members of its body, doesn't it? I mean, when I was a pastor in Tennessee, I can remember we were putting in a church parking lot, and I thought I would get out and help, and I wasn't much help, but I was out there with the guys anyway. And I can remember nailing this one board, the nail into the board, and I just nailed my thumb. I mean, it hurt. And you've done that? What do you do, though? The rest of the body starts helping it, doesn't it? I mean, the other hand thinks, well, I can help this, and, you know, and it grabs it. And then the mouth, well, I can help. And it starts helping. And your feet want to get into it, and they start doing a jig. And you've been there, and it's like the whole body, it seems to work. It seems to take care of it. I mean, isn't that what he's talking about here? That the body just instinctively, the family instinctively takes care of one another. And then in Galatians, he goes on to say that we're fulfilling the law of Christ. What law? What's the law of Christ? Well, the law of love. Giving people what they need. Not necessarily what they deserve. If we all got what we deserve, then none of us would remain in the family of God or be in God's family in the first place. So the next time we're tempted to say, well, he just got what he deserved. Maybe we should ask ourselves, why didn't I? Why didn't I get what I deserved? And James says, be saved from death. Sin's covered. Sin's forgiven. So I just leave you with this. What are we doing? As brothers and sisters stray a little, or stray greatly from the truth? Am I restoring them? Or if one of God's soldiers of the cross is wounded, do I just leave them for dead? Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, it's so wonderful when you let us just have a little glimpse of how wise you are in the plan that you've established for your family and to be a family and to take care of one another and how we need each other, not just in Henson Church, but as the church universal. Father, we ask first of all that you forgive us. Forgive us for symbolically kicking others when they're down. Oh, I knew he wasn't really a Christian anyway. I'm going to stay away from that person. I don't want my kids with them. Father, thank you that you have saved us from ourselves. You've saved us from sin. You've saved us from destruction through Christ, through His blood that He shed on the cross. Thank you that you hold us in Christ alone. And now, Father, may we extend the same grace to one another as we go forth together. May we help one another fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame. And now, Lord Jesus, you're at the right hand of the throne of God, and you are our advocate. You are making intercession for us. And just as you prayed for Peter and said, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. I'm praying for your faith. God, help us to understand that there are so many, may even be under hearing my voice right now, that are turning and need to be turned back. And Lord, how, just like Peter, you can use them in such a greater way, even after they've wandered. Lord, help us understand that it's in Christ alone that our hope is found. And to extend that hope to one another. I'm going to ask that you just stand with me right now. And we're going to sing that. I'm just going to sing in Christ alone. And as we sing, there's our prayer room is over to the left. We have some people who would love to pray with you.